I always have loved books, and among my favorite was my Bible, in particular, the Children's Bible in Color, spelled the fancy way. It had this really cool parchment cover, and the picture on the front of it was a bunch of guys with a couple of donkeys, and one of the donkeys had stuff on top of it, and the other donkey had a woman on top of it. And even though she was wearing green, which must have been for ordinary season, and not Mary in blue, I think it was Mary. It is advertised, designed to appeal specifically to children. And it did appeal to me. Now, even though I voraciously read the lives of the saints, I really wasn't a particularly pious kid. And I did go to church every morning in first grade, but no, I wasn't a particularly pious kid. I just couldn't see a blackboard. And every morning we had the choice of doing seat work or going to church. And I didn't think I could really hurt myself following a line of other little children to go to church. I wasn't going to run into anything. I was too young to go to communion in the Roman Catholic Church. And then just leave with everyone else as well. So I was pretty safe. So that's what I did. But I did love that Bible, even though I wasn't particularly pious. It was in color. You know, the fancy spelling. And some of the pictures were gruesome. The picture of Lazarus swathed in linen sort of looked like the mummy coming out of the tomb in the Abbott and Costello movie, of which I was an aficionado. I liked that one. But wow, that picture of John the Baptist and his head on that platter. That was my favorite. I still can conjure up that image in my mind, but I see children in the congregation, and I will not do that to you parents. I look at it all the time, and I recently told my sister Julie of my fascination with it. She apparently liked that picture too, and I think that is why that Bible is no longer in my possession. She has it, I found out. Maybe it just seemed too gruesome to believe. And it seemed like just a story when I was a kid. But as we know, people are still executed in that particular fashion. And at times, it does hit close to home. Terrorists executed a friend of mine after 9/11. He was a reporter, and they feared the truth that he spoke. In this gospel, we learn in a retrospective that John the Baptist lost his head. Mark places it in between Jesus sending out of the 12 on their mission and their return. And this retrospective serves to intensify the general theme of fate that awaits Jesus. In the midst of the success of the mission falls the shadow of the cross. Silencing John could not have been a worse bet by Herod. He silenced John the Baptist and he paved the way broader for Jesus, who is an even more formidable opponent. He even wonders aloud about Jesus' identity. Is he John? This may not make much sense until we know a little bit about the Greek culture, the time during which the scriptures were written. Herod was a staunch Hellenist, the national character and culture of ancient Greece. He had the greatest contempt for the Jewish faith. He was notorious for it. He built his capital city on an ancient burial ground, thus rendering the city ritually unclean to religiously observant Jews. And some Hellenistic cults are built upon stories of a hero's death, a miraculous restoration of the body to life, and the risen hero's exercise of greater powers in the present age. So it is likely that Herod embraced that tradition when he wondered if Jesus were John. John, as you remember, recognized his Savior at their first encounter, leaping for joy in his mother's womb. He said he should not be baptizing Jesus, but the other way around. And he really shouldn't even loose the strap of his sandals. He famously said that he must decrease and Christ must increase. Herod certainly was accommodating to that. The story that Mark offers is one that is truly binge-watch worthy. And I'm not talking on network TV, friends. I'm talking cable TV all the way. The relationships of the Herod family were considered incestuous and torturous, so much so that Mark conflated the people in his gospel. But that really doesn't matter to the story. You've got Herod fearing John and his power and his God, we must assume, because Scripture says that he protected him because he was a righteous and holy man. And although he was perplexed by what he said, he liked to listen to John. But his wife did not. She had a grudge against him. He had spoken badly of her liaison with Herod. He spoke truth to power, about power and corruption. Isn't it funny that Herod offers Salome, the dancer, it's not Herodias, it's her daughter, half of his kingdom, which in the long run would have been less costly than the head of John. But he found himself needing to make good on the blank check he had offered his stepdaughter. And he lost his head as well in this transaction. Losing one's head. We know this expression well, don't we? Formal definition: lose control, lose one's composure, lose one's equilibrium, go to pieces, panic, get flustered, get confused, get hysterical. Informal: lose one's cool. Freak out, crack up. I can only imagine that Herod panicked when he heard his stepdaughter ask for the prophet's head, goaded by her mother. He lost his head, and he couldn't act calmly or sensibly. He actually had been unable to secure the title of king, despite Mark's use of it in reference to him. So he was compelled by the fact that he did not have the temporal security of the office that was beyond his grasp. The forces of self-aggrandizement and lust are powerfully at work in his life, especially in this story. And although deeply grieved, he was more worried about how he would look in front of his cronies. As a commentator notes, like St. Paul, Herod too might well confess, "I find that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." The historian Josephus said that Herod had killed John because he feared an insurrection. And some Jews believed that the eventual destruction of Herod's army came from God as a just punishment of what Herod had done to John. Because, as Josephus said, for Herod had killed this good man who had commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. For only thus, in John's opinion, would the baptism he administered be acceptable to God, namely, if they used it to obtain not pardon for some sins, but rather the cleansing of their bodies, inasmuch as it was taken for granted that their souls had already been purified by justice. purified by the justice they had done by exercising virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. In other words, by not losing their heads, and thus their bodies and souls to the forces that separate us from the living God. And these forces are out there. These forces confront us and challenge our moral compasses, and at times we can lose our heads and our true north. How do we find and maintain our true north on that moral compass? Recently, David Brooks wrote about remarkable people whom he called moral heroes. Based on a book called Some Do Care, he wrote of the traits that these folks shared. Among them are that somebody set a high example of what a good life looks like, and they follow it. They have a "this is what I do" mentality, and their identity is fused with a moral ideal. He said they have a weird obliviousness to inferior pleasures. Their lives are built around some rupture in society, reconciling differences, bringing the unlike together in a move from fragmentation to wholeness. And they have an insane level of optimism, remaining undaunted and knowing that achieving justice is only a matter of time. They have fallen in love with the idea of the world being a better place, and they have strong backs to carry out that mission. Sometimes we use the expression "losing one's head" to describe falling in love. And John did fall in love, and he was single-minded about it. But on that note, he didn't lose his head because he fell in love with God. He fell in love with the idea of a better world. And when we fall in love with God, we find our footing. We find our true north. Perhaps it is only then that we can better understand what Saint Teresa of Calcutta meant when she said, "What I do is as simple and common as the laughter of a child." Amen.